This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Did you pick up any of the April Fools yesterday? There are a couple I liked. Did you see this one? Giorgio Osborne takes a new job as fashion designer. Did you get this? George Osborne has reignited the row over his multiple business commitments after it emerged the former chancellor is planning to launch his own clothing line. I've run the country, I'm editing a newspaper, but I've always wanted to design stylish but functional workwear for the safety-conscious production line technician. The key pieces will retail at an austerity-friendly £300 to £500 per item. Great idea. And then the British Army issued a tweet which said that they're doing some new urban camouflage. If soldiers are deployed in built-up areas, wouldn't it make sense to make them look like bricks? developed in secret with some of the UK's biggest home builders and fashion houses. UP Camo is designed to give British troops the advantage when fighting in built-up areas such as European towns and cities. Depending on where the troops are deployed, they'll be issued with either brick, stone, or pebble-dash clothing. Great. Okay, so our theme for this year is Who is Jesus? And we're dipping in and out of this theme. We've been doing it for the last few weeks, and we will do for the next few. And our guidebook is the Gospel of Mark, which starts with the opening sentence, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's an outstanding declaration. So we're going to be looking at that again. If you have a Bible, great. If you don't, just stick your hand up. The welcome team will give you one of our Bibles, or they've got some of the little Mark Gospels, just the Mark on its own, which is really helpful. So stick your hand up and you can have one of those. Take the Mark's Gospels away with you. If you haven't got a Bible, please take the Bible away with you. Otherwise, put it back at the end. We'd rather you had them than didn't. And if you want to study Mark a bit more, there's lots of good books out there. Sally Wallace is your source. She's got a long bibliography. But the one that I found particularly helpful is this one, King's Cross by Tim Keller, which is a series of sermons on the book of Mark. This is really good, and I recommend that to you. A few weeks ago, Molly spoke about Jesus, our leader, and our relationship with him as leader. And 2 weeks ago, I think, Sally spoke to us about the question that Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And we were reflecting on who do we say Jesus is. And last week, Sarah helped us understand how Jesus knows the true depth or the extent of humanity because of what he went through. And if you haven't listened to them, or even if you have, I commend that you go to the website and listen to them again on the podcasts. This week, my theme is the drinker of the cup. The drinker of the cup. And I want to introduce you to an amazingly courageous and honest Jesus. The one who drank the cup. You'll love him. You'll love him. And the way he deals with things. We've been thinking about sleep and some people being unable to sleep. Some people sleep too much. Have you ever slept in and missed anything? No? None of you ever slept in? Missed a flight or an appointment? If I hadn't woken my family up every morning, my children would have missed their entire education. The passage we're looking at is about how Jesus' disciples slept and how they were not prepared. Have you ever been unprepared for an event? Yeah. Said with feeling. By the way, some of you like doing surprise parties. You know, you set them up for people, or you like being invited to them. I don't. Please never set up a surprise party for me. I will not enjoy it. But some people do, but most people don't. Most people don't like being caught unprepared. I remember when friends of ours came for dinner once, and we had forgotten that they were coming, and we were down in London, and we lived in a little terraced house in London. It was dark November night, and we were sort of just getting ready to eat, and then this face appeared at the window. You know, when it's dark, light inside and dark outside, you can't see. And this face appeared, and it was John and Debbie Wright, who we were at church with in South of London, grinning through the, scared the life out of me. And we'd completely forgotten we'd invited them for dinner. Didn't have enough food, weren't prepared, and we'd missed the anticipation, and we weren't ready. And this passage is about being ready, being prepared. If you'd like to find Mark chapter 14, Mark is one of the biographies about Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the shortest and quickest. You can read it in an evening or two evenings. And whenever we look at the Bible, it's broken up into chapters which are numbered. And we're looking at Mark chapter 14. And after the colon, where it says 14 colon, then the number there is the verses. That's the sentences. They're numbered so we can find them. So we're going from Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little farther on, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, what you will." Then he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. Didums. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. We thank you for giving us this gift of your word, Lord, and we pray that you will give us your gift of understanding today as well. And we thank you for all the things in our lives that bring us to this point. I want to thank you for the giving through the financial giving that goes on to this church week in, week out by the people here that enable us to do what you've called us to do. I thank you for that expression of worship. And we just want to pray. We want to just break away for a moment and pray, Lord, about the political things that are going on in our country with the signing this week of Chapter 50, that Brexit and all that happened this week. It's a momentous time. And whatever our views on that, our Lord, we do want our leaders to be wise. And so we ask you to come and bless them and anoint them with wisdom as they make decisions. May they see the bigger picture. And may they make good decisions and hear your voice in the middle of this. And we also pray about the famine in North Africa of a scale that we can't really imagine. And we cry out for those people. And we ask you to enable the international community to support and to release resources in that area. Would you save the lives of people there through whatever means? We lift them up to you. Would you come now and put your hand on this word, and may we hear your voice to us this morning. Amen. So in this passage, we have a picture of a real man. A real man. I don't mean an England rugby player. I don't mean an alpha male businessman. I don't mean a romantic charmer. And when I say a real man, neither do I mean a man as opposed to a woman. In this passage, Jesus displays an impressive inner strength and conviction, which is nothing to do with his masculinity, but to do with his extraordinarily tough humanity. Women face the prospect of pain and then go through it in childbirth. And that conviction, that purpose, that strength of character to go through that is what we see expressed in Jesus in this passage. It's not a masculine, it's not even a feminine trait. It's the trait of someone who is really real. Somebody who's present and poised and purposeful and somebody who is prepared. I mean a man who is entirely present in who he is and in his calling. Someone, because he knows who he is, he can face the nightmare that's before him, the darkness that's before him. He can face it with a poise and a purpose. Someone who can look at a dreadful future, who can fear, who can feel the fear and the pain, and who faces it. In the previous verses, which I didn't read in the run-up to this bit, the disciples and Jesus have just had a meal. They've just had the Passover meal, and they've been celebrating together. But it's been a somewhat glum affair because Jesus has told them that one of them is going to betray him. Doesn't make for a great party line, that. And they're really puzzled by that. And he has been saying for some weeks that he's going to be killed, and they haven't really cottoned onto that either. And then they finish their dinner and they go for a walk up in the olive groves. And as they're walking along, Jesus says to Peter, who's challenging him on this betrayal thing, and Jesus says, "You're going to betray me before tomorrow morning." And Peter has no way of coping with that. He doesn't know what that means. And he denies it vociferously, of course. And then in verse 32, they walk back down into the valley below the olive groves to where there is an olive press, which is what Gethsemane means. It's the olive press, and it's like a place that they often used to go to and sit around the stones around the olive press and talk. And Jesus takes them down there. It's middle of the night now. And he says to the disciples, "Sit down," as they would have done many times before. And then he takes Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends, and he often did things with them on their own. He takes them off a little bit further away, not a lot further, but just a bit further on through the olive press. And then in verse 33, we read, "He took Peter, James, and John, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So he's just walking along, and all of a sudden the enormity of what he knows is coming overwhelms him. Deeply distressed and troubled, he's shaking with fear and emotion at that point. When he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," it's not quite clear what that means, but it doesn't sound good, does it? No. It's a powerful, it's a daunting description of a crisis of anguish. And I suspect, and put yourself in that situation with the disciples hanging around him, I don't think they would have known what to do. I wouldn't know what to do at that point if Jesus had started doing that. He's their Lord, he's their hero. He's challenged the authorities, he's raised the dead, he's calmed the sea, he's fed thousands and healed. And here he is in distress. What would you have done? And he tells them to sit down. So you've got most of the disciples over in the olive press. A few yards further on, he tells Peter, James, and John to sit down. And then he goes a little bit further on. He's still within earshot. And he falls face down to the ground. What does it say? "He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him." In their culture, when they prayed, they generally stood up and lifted their hands up. More surface area. That they would pray like that. That was a normal way to pray, and they'd pray out loud. He was on his face, mumbling into the dirt. Enough for the disciples to hear him so they could tell us what he said. He was so tormented, he was mumbling. And the three disciples heard, and they recounted to us what he said, but then they fell asleep by the sounds of it. It was late, and they'd had a long and emotionally draining day, poor things. But all Jesus had asked them for them to do was to watch out. He said, "Stay and watch out. I've told you that the betrayer coming. He's coming. Watch out for him." They're on guard. They're meant to be looking out for Judas coming. They don't know it's Judas, but there's somebody coming. He knew what was coming, verse 36. He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He knew something was happening. He told the disciples several times what was to happen, but they seemed unable to grasp the reality. He knew that the time was there, and we witnessed this extraordinary prayer. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The Abba Father endearment is not unknown in Scripture, but Jesus makes this his distinctive way of praying. When he teaches the disciples how to pray, he says, Our Father in heaven. This language of Father is not usually used for prayer in that time. So Jesus introduced it as a new way of referring to God. And then he often adds Abba Father. And it's a term of endearment, and it says a lot to us about what Jesus is like and his relationship with God, his Father. There's a certain intimacy there. And then he says, everything is possible. You have all the power, he says. You can change my situation in a heartbeat. You can rescue me from the torture and the humiliation that's coming. And isn't that the prayer that you and I would pray faced with the same thing? You would, wouldn't you? Yes, David, I would. You said, rescue me from this. And then he says, take this cup from me. He didn't have the cup with him at that point, but the disciples would have understood. They would have, just an hour or two before, they'd had Passover with him. And he talked about the cup. Remember when we have communion, he says, this is my blood poured out for you. I'll not drink of this again until I drink it with you. In the kingdom of heaven. So that image was in their mind. Jesus was offering us a cup just then. What was that cup? That cup was told the story of redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. They had four cups over the course of the Passover, and it told the redemption story. So Jesus was talking about redemption. But he was also talking about the cup that's referred to in Isaiah 51, which is a cup of God's wrath, and it's the poison chalice. If you drink of that, you die. And Jesus knew he had to drink of that. And he's saying, take this cup away from me. It's going to kill me. But if I drink it, I'll redeem the people. Now, our sin might seem offensive to us. You know, when you do something wrong and you kick yourself, why did I do that? It offends you. And when somebody else does something to you, that offends you as well. And you look at the person next to you, they probably offended you at some point. Maybe they sat in your seat, your pew. We offend each other with the way we sin. How much more is God offended by our sin? He is a pure and holy God who has given us everything, and then we throw it back in his face. It offends. And when Jesus died for us on the cross, he takes the offense and he takes the cup and he drinks it to the dregs. And as he drinks the cup, he takes into himself the penalty for that offense. So when Jesus was drinking this cup, he said, it's going to kill me, but it's going to redeem the people. And he took on himself the punishment for which we should suffer. The most acute part of this terror was the fact that he knew that this was going to cause an abandonment, not just of the disciples and not just of the Jewish people, but more than that, it's going to be the abandonment of God. It's going to be a cosmic letting go. When he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This Abba Father is going to forsake him, and he knows that's coming. That's the pain of the cross. But, he prays, let this cup pass away from me. And then he goes on to pray, yet not what I will, but what you will. He submits to whatever God wants for him. He exceeds. Jesus yields in what he wills to whatever God wills. What do we learn from Jesus in that? We learn that when we're faced with something terrible, with adversity, it's okay to be upset about it. It's okay to ask for a way out of it. That isn't unspiritual or sinful. But we also learn that our posture needs to be the same as Jesus. Not what I will, but what you will. Oh God, I hate this circumstance that I'm in. And I desperately want you to change it. And I know you can. But I'm committed to you. And I trust you. And you're my Lord, so I am going to yield to your will. What you decide to do will not change my love for you or my worship of you. Verse 37. He returns to his disciples and he found them sleeping. So he's going through all this for an hour and then he turns back to his friends. He finds them not watching for the betrayer, but fast asleep. And their lack of emotional support, their lack of physical support, presages the fact that they're about to abandon him. And there's lots of abandonment coming his way very soon. And he talks to Peter first. He says, Peter, I said you were going to leave me. Do you remember when we were talking over in the olive grove? I said you're going to leave me. You're going to betray me before the morning. And you said no. Well, you couldn't even stay awake to prepare for the betrayer coming. How are you going to cope when the real temptation comes, he says. The temptation to abandon the cause and to deny me. You should be hard at prayer, he says to Peter, watching, preparing yourself. That happens twice more. And then in verse 41, it says, he came that third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. And what he means is, you're meant to be getting ready, guys. I've warned you again and again, you're meant to be getting ready, praying, watching, preparing yourself for what lies ahead, like I have been doing. But you seem to think that it's not going to happen, or that it's a way off. Ta-da, the alarm's rung. The guests have arrived. It's happening. And if I hadn't woken you, you'd have slept through it probably. I'm about to be betrayed. Look, he's coming. And Jesus at that moment, he's preparing himself, he's confronting the disciples and warning them, and then he steps into his purpose. Can you see how impressive he is? Compared to the disciples who are living in denial, denial that anything's going to happen and denial that they're about to deny him. And in contrast, Jesus is living in brutal reality. He is fearful whilst facing it with courage. And he is pleading whilst accepting. It's a remarkable demonstration of the real man, of who he really is. He stands upright and he steps into the trial that's about to hit him. Full in the knowledge that he doesn't want it, would much rather sidestep it, and yet is called inexorably towards it. There is no compensation or comfort from his friends, no support. He simply obeys. What a man. What a human being. So cool, so present, so poised, so purposeful, so in tune with who he is and what he's got to do. And so full of love for you and for me that he's prepared to step into that abyss and he drinks the cup to the dregs. So what does it mean for you and for me? One thing it doesn't mean is that we have to drink the cup. He drank it so that we don't have to. That's really important to know. We don't need to suffer because we are sinners. We should, but we don't need to because he drank the cup. So when you're faced with suffering and stepping into difficulty, this is not part of your penance. This is not part of your suffering for your sin. It might be a consequence, but it's not a payment. It's not a judgment. Do you understand? We can't pay that price, and thank God that price has been paid once and for all. So we're not called to enter into difficult situations as a penance. We are not called to sacrifice everything for the sins of the world. He did that. We don't need to. Do you get that? Shall I say it again? We don't need to drink the cup. So sometimes when you're faced with things that are challenging you and are painful, and our temptation is to say, I deserve it. This is just my lot in life to go through this because I've been such a useless person. That's not what's going on here. He drank the cup so you don't have to. But we are called to what? To stay awake. We are called to watch. We are called to pray. We are called to look out for what Jesus is doing in our lives and for us. And so that when the challenge comes, we don't deny him and run away, but we follow after him. Maybe into really difficult times. But that's because we're following after him, not because we're paying the price. We follow our Lord into whatever he calls us out of obedience and love for him and for what he's done for us. Jesus had simple instructions for the disciples. He said, watch and pray. Stay awake. Keep a lookout. Pray. Be prepared. Think about what you're being called to. Think about what you're being fed. Think about what the betrayer looks like. What's the challenge to what's going on? Pray. Let me conclude. Who is Jesus? Jesus watched and he prayed. They're going off for their worship time. It's great. So if you don't like my preaching, just go and join in with their worship. It'll probably be much better. Jesus watched, Jesus prayed, and he was prepared. He prepared to be the sacrifice, prepared for the abandonment, prepared to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we worship him and we give thanks for what he's done and we gladly receive his forgiveness. The disciples slept and weren't prepared. They fled and abandoned Jesus and the cause whilst Jesus drank the cup. Are we prepared to follow Jesus into the hard times as well as the good times? Let's stay awake. Let's watch. Let's pray. Let's get prepared. And let's call that a day.